don't have to try too hard to quiet you guys down, because just being in this church makes you want to be quiet, doesn't it? Well, it's so good to be with you guys for our first worship gathering in this building. Yes. Don't you guys? Oh yeah, Noreen's back there. Woo! She lives in this neighborhood, walked here this morning. Don't you guys just love these pink walls? Aren't they awesome? Like Jack over here said, he will never want to paint this thing. He loves it as it is, loves the pink walls. And you know what? Jack was actually here last night at 1 a.m. getting the air conditioning fixed. Yeah. Yeah. So my little son Zeke woke me up, and I got a buzz and text message, and it was him at 1:15 saying, I think I got it working now. So thank you, Jack. So we will keep the walls pink for as long as you want. Okay, buddy? All right. Well, this is our second core team gathering, and we're going to be going through our core values this month. JD kicked us off last week, did an awesome job talking about the gospel. Our core values are represented by down, up, in, and out. So he talked about the gospel down, namely who Jesus is and what he has done for us and how we want to be a church that's all about Jesus. Today, I'm going to be talking about the up, which is spiritual formation. And so Jesus, or JD actually, looks like Jesus, said, hey, we want to be a church that's all about Jesus. Now, I'm going to take it a step further this week and say, hey, we want to be a church that's like Jesus. A church that doesn't just know about Jesus, but a church that actually becomes like Jesus. And essentially, that's the definition of spiritual formation. It's the process of you becoming like Jesus. All right? And so, the Bible's very, very clear about this. Paul says in Romans 8:29, he said, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So you come in here this morning and say, what does God want from me? What is God's purpose for my life? Well, it says for all of eternity, God's eternal plan was for you and for me to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. And so this is so important for us to hear, because many of us think that the goal of the Christian life is to get to heaven. That God's goal is for us to know what we need to do in order to get to heaven, but that's not the goal. We see God's plan for all of eternity was for you and me to be conformed to the image of his Son. And not in the way that we're all like mini-me Jesuses, right? That God's goal is not for you and me to look physically like Jesus with hipster beards and hipster sandals, right? Although that would go a really long way here in Benson, you know, if we had those two things. But that's not his goal. His goal is for us to become like Jesus. So let me just ask you right out of the gate this morning. Okay, let me ask you, how are you doing? Does your heart look like Jesus right now? Are you becoming more loving? Are you becoming more forgiving? Are you becoming a person that's more holy, that's being set apart from sin? Does your life look like Jesus is now, today, more so than it did 6 months ago? Or more than it did a year ago or 5 years ago? Do you feel your heart drifting towards Jesus or away from Jesus? Because we just sang, Leslie just sang, our hearts are prone to wander. But the natural inclination of our heart is not to grow towards Jesus and grow in holiness. It's to grow towards the world and towards worldliness. That's the inclination of our hearts. And so we need to call on God today to say, hey, we need your help, God, to become like Jesus. We don't want to be a church that knows a lot about Jesus. We actually want our church to feel and resemble Jesus. That's more loving, that's more patient, that's more kind, right? And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so to get there, I want to cover three things this morning. So this will be my outline. First, I want to talk about the root of formation. Where does spiritual formation start? Where does it begin? Second, the approaches to formation. What are the different ways to be spiritually formed? And then third, the roles of formation. What is God's role in my spiritual formation, and what is my role? Like, what is God going to do, and what am I to do if I'm going to become like Jesus? So let's start at the first point, the root of formation. Where does spiritual formation start? So let me first say that there's a misconception in our culture that thinks that human beings are primarily rational beings, that we're primarily thinking heads on a stick, that if Christians just knew the right facts about God, if they just knew what to do, they just knew the Ten Commandments, then we would actually go and do them. But we know that that's not true, right? Having all the facts does not mean that we actually become a different kind of person. Why is that? It's because our hearts are the decision makers. Our heart essentially wears the pants, if you know what I mean. Our mind takes its cues from the heart. Jesus said in Mark 7:21, from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, and so on. And so Jesus is saying, hey, the way we act, the way we do, the reason you are the way you are is because everything flows out of your heart, right? The philosopher David Hume said bluntly, human reason is a slave of the passions. Like human reason, your reasoning is a slave to your passions. Your thinking, your behavior, right, and your will takes its cues and takes its marching orders from your heart. And so Jesus, as well as both old and modern philosophers, have both agreed on this, that first and foremost, we as humans are lovers, that we are desiring creatures. And whatever our hearts are aimed at and pointing to, that's what our will and our minds are going to do. Pastor Tim Keller puts it very clearly when he said, what the heart trusts, the mind then justifies, the emotions desire, and then the will carries out. And so it all starts in the heart. And the reason why this is so important this morning is because the primary way that both God and Satan try to change you into a different kind of person is that Satan assaults your heart. And God goes after your heart as well to turn you into a different kind of person. And so it's really important for us to get this because we don't need to change what we think about God. We also need to change what we love about God and call on Him to change our hearts. And so having this in the back of your mind now, we can move on to the different approaches to formation. So here are the three typical approaches to how you as an individual are formed. So the first one is the worldly approach, how the world seeks to change you. Secondly, there's the religious approach, how typical Christians or churches or religious institutions try to change people's hearts. And then third, there's the gospel approach. So let's just walk through those one by one. All right, what are the different ways to be spiritually formed? So first, worldly approach. So Satan's means of conforming you to the world is to take the God-given desires, right, the God-given desires in your heart, and to reorient them away from God towards idols, right? An idol, very simply, is a God substitute in your life. So in the Old Testament, you see people bowing down to idols, to physical idols, but Satan can use anything and everything, right, in this world to direct your heart to, okay? These are good things that have turned into God things, okay? And so Satan's idol formula looks like this. If you trust in this idol, this X, Y, or Z idol, it will fulfill this X, Y, or Z or desire. If you trust in this idol, it will fulfill this desire. So for example, if you trust in, say, this romantic relationship, Satan says, then it will fulfill your desire for comfort. It will fulfill your desire for pleasure, right? If you trust in, for us staff here, Satan says, if you trust in Christian ministry, it will fulfill your desire for approval. If you just give all of your time to that, then you can actually have the approval that you're longing for. Again, if you trust in money, Satan says, it will fulfill your desire for control. If you give you a sense of control over your life, if you just go after money, earning money, then you can actually have security and feel good about your future. Right, so that's Satan's formula. The only problem with his formula is that it leads to worldly behaviors, right? Because it'll never be enough. Only God can carry the weight of our desires. Idols can't. And so when you go to one idol and it doesn't meet your desire, you just go to another idol. You just go to another relationship. So because only God can satisfy your desire for comfort and pleasure, it will put you on a path of sexual promiscuity, trying to find it in relationships. Because only God can satisfy your desire for approval, and actually satisfy your desire for approval, you'll end up neglecting your family while you spend all of your time at church trying to find it in Christian ministry. Right? I struggle with this. This is a temptation, a real temptation for me. Because only God can satisfy your desire for security, you'll end up lacking generosity in your life. Because you'll want to hoard all of your money to keep your future safe. So do you see this? Satan reorients your heart. You go after these things. They don't satisfy. And so then you just continue to go after them, and you make all kinds of sacrifices to get them, and it leads you down a path of worldliness, of being conformed to the world. And Paul said, no, do not be conformed to the world, right? Do not be conformed to the world. I love how in Galatians 4, I believe it is, Paul said that he wants his church to be spiritually formed. He says, I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, right? He wasn't wanting his people to get to heaven, right? He wanted his people to look like Jesus. So you see, Satan loves to turn good things into God things. So how does this relate to spiritual formation? Well, once you are convinced by Satan to put all of your trust in an idol, to go after this certain relationship or go after money, then you give all of your mental time, energy, money. You make all these sacrifices for it, right? Just in the olden day, you'd make sacrifices to a certain god. Like in the Old Testament, you see that. Today, in modern times, we make all kinds of sacrifices to whatever Satan says can fulfill us. So we spend our pocketbooks. We write checks towards the things that we think will satisfy us. And it puts us on this road up towards worldly things, of being conformed to the world. And this is Satan's approach to getting you to dismiss God and love the world. So now, what is the religious approach? How do most typical churches see that and say, oh, we don't want that. We want people to not be conformed to the world. So what do? So this is the typical approach. And to sum it up, excuse me, I would say, if two words, it's called behavior modification. It's essentially to modify your outward behavior. It's more concerned with outward obedience than it is inward transformation. It cares more about what you do than who you are becoming, right? Whereas Satan's desire is to get you to conform to the world, the religious approach is trying to get you to conform to a set of rules, right? Not to conform to the world, but conform to a certain set of rules, to conform outwardly to the law. The only problem with this approach is that, like I just said, the starting place to formation is the heart, right? And so this approach takes a shortcut and actually skips right over the heart. It just skips right over your heart, exerts itself on your will, and says, just obey, right? Just do this. And so the only problem with this approach is that when it skips over your heart and it's exerting your will to obey God, right, and you're just following all the laws outwardly, inwardly, your heart is still, there's still problems there, right? All the desires that you have for comfort, approval, are just being suppressed. Like, you want to go after your idols, but you can't because you're sitting in church and knowing that that's not the game you're playing. That you just have to outwardly conform to whatever they say you need to conform to. So it just skips over the heart. It doesn't actually transform the heart. So the problem is, you can be in an environment where everyone is clean and neat on the outside and doing the right things, but inwardly, they do not look like Jesus. And so may we be a church that doesn't play the religious game, that doesn't look clean and outwardly great, but inwardly, no one actually wants to hang around us because we don't look like Jesus. Maybe we become a church where our hearts are changed and transformed so that we are more loving, more kind, like I said, and actually resemble Jesus. Now, the shortcoming of this approach can be illustrated by thinking just about law and law enforcement, right? Think about the law, excuse me, in the city. Law enforcement, great things. Like, the law is good. If we didn't have the law or people enforcing the law, Omaha would be a very bad place to live, wouldn't it? People would be doing whatever they wanted to. Sin would be abounding. So the law is great. The law is good. Okay? The law actually suppresses law breaking. The only problem is, when the officer pulls you over for speeding and enforces a ticket, the thing he can't do is he can't transform your heart into somebody who actually doesn't want to speed anymore, right? So the law can suppress sin, but the law can't actually change your heart. And so that's the problem with this approach, is that many churches, if they skip over the heart, right, they might be able to suppress sin, help you to suppress breaking the law for a while, but you're not actually going to become like Jesus. And so, again, I don't want us to be a church that's like this. I don't want us to be a church where Benson people come in and the community comes in and sees duty on the outside, right? But like total donkeys on the inside. You know what I'm saying? Like, duty on the outside, donkey on the inside. No good. You can hashtag that. Hashtag duty donkey equals no good. No good. Let's not do that. All right? Okay. So what is the right approach then? Let's talk about the gospel approach. So if someone in here was struggling with, excuse me, I have a nasty cough, bear with me. If somebody is struggling with alcohol addiction, the religious approach would say what? Stop, right? Just stop it. Stop drinking alcohol, okay? But the gospel approach would say start looking to Jesus. Before you say stop, you say start. Start looking to Jesus. Where am I getting this from? Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So how does Paul say we're transformed? By beholding the glory of the Lord, by beholding Jesus, by looking at Jesus. Again, he reinforces this in Colossians in chapter 3 when he gives this whole list of worldly behaviors. And he says, put to death this, put to death this in your life, put to death this in your life. But before he does that, before he goes there, he actually says, start looking to Jesus. He says, set your minds on the things above, right? Seek the things that are above, not on the things that are below. And so Paul is saying, hey, if you want to be a church that puts sin to death, right, you got to be people that start looking to Jesus and looking at him, looking at his life, looking at his death and resurrection, looking at the way, looking at what he did for you, seeing that you're adopted, that you have his approval, that you've been redeemed, that you don't have the power of sin over your life anymore, to start meditating on those things because those will give you the power to actually put sin to death, right? Thomas Chalmers, the old Puritan, in a sermon given a few hundred years ago, said, "The only way to dispossess an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one." Like the only way to dispossess old lusts, like old habits, old attitudes, old desires, is by the expulsive power of a new one. And so Paul is saying, hey, if you want to put sin to death, you need the expulsive power of Jesus. As you look to him and as you feed on his resurrection power, only then, if and only then, will you be able to put sin to death. See, if you try to suppress desires, they will just pop up like weeds later in your life. But if you're convinced and you're looking to Jesus, and that if you're convinced that he is better and you're thinking of all the things that he's done for you and for us, that will actually be the power that breaks the chains in your life, that actually disenchants you with your old desires and your old idols to actually cling to Jesus for the rest of your life. So it's only in the resurrection power of Jesus that we can be have Satan's grip and power over us loosened. So, okay, you're thinking probably now, how in the world does this actually play out in my life? Okay, I get that fact that we behold Jesus and we have to start looking to Jesus, but what does that actually mean for my life? What does that look like? So let's talk now, lastly, about the roles of formation. So, like, what's God's role and what's my role? So when it comes to spiritual formation, we have an active role and a passive role. So, in other words, there are things we should do and can do, and there's other things that we have to rely on God to do in our spiritual formation journey. So let me talk about God's role. What is he going to do about it? Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, hey, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And listen with me to the last part of that verse. He says, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." He said all this transformation, you becoming like Jesus from one degree of glory to another, comes from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so how are we transformed? We're transformed not by ourselves, but we're transformed by the Spirit of God. As we behold Jesus, as we look to Jesus, as we meditate and revel in the gospel, the good news, the Holy Spirit begins to do the heavy lifting in our lives. And that's great news. And so we actively look to and pursue Christ, and then we're passively changed by the Holy Spirit in that process. And so these are really the two main applications that I just want to drive into us in the last few minutes here. These are the application points that I want to press into us this morning. The first one is, let's not attempt to do what we can't. Let's not attempt to do what we can't. And second of all, let's make every effort to do what we can. Right? So first, let's not attempt to do what we can't. All right? It's clear that the Holy Spirit is the only one that can change us, is the only one that can transform the community of Benson. And so, listen, I don't want us to become a church that plays the role of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't play Holy Spirit, right? I want our church to be a people that don't try to play the Holy Spirit in our own lives and don't try to play the role of the Holy Spirit in each other's lives and here and in the community as well. Because the temptation is when God reveals stuff to you and you're like, oh, that does not look like Jesus. I want to be changed. I want to be a different kind of person. Our natural tendency is to play the Holy Spirit in our lives. You isolate yourself. You don't confess your sin to other people. You try to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try hard to change and fix yourself. And this leads to pride on good days when you're doing well, and it leads to despair on bad days when you're doing very bad. But if we become a type of people who say, you know what, I can't do anything about this. I have to pray about it. I have to call on the Holy Spirit to do something about it. Then you can actually have assurance that you can actually be changed and be comforted and back off from trying so hard to fix yourself. And likewise, similarly, let's not play the whole role of Holy Spirit in each other's lives. When you see sin in each other's lives, right, when things pop up and you're like, oh, that person, I see something wrong there. I see something off, right? You can't have the freedom to go speak the truth and love to them, but you're going to do it with a sense of humility, right? Knowing that I can't go and exert my will in them to stop that pattern in their life. But you can go up to them and speak the truth in love, and you can do it in love and humility because you know that you can say things to them, but ultimately the Holy Spirit has to be the one to change them. And I love that. I want us to be a church that knows that. That as we pursue Benson, as we pursue each other as a spiritual family, that we would walk up to each other in humility and speak the truth in love, but then to say, God, would you convert that person? Would you reorient them away from this type of lifestyle to worshiping and obeying you? God, I see this in their life. Would you start revealing that to them spiritually? Would you open the eyes of their hearts to see that and be disenchanted with that idol? And be a praying church where we're relying on the Holy Spirit. Okay? And second of all, let's make every effort to do what we can do, to figure out what's in my power to do, and then actually go and do it. Author Dallas Willard once said this: we all know that Jesus said in John 15, without me you can do nothing. But, he says, we need to add, if you do nothing, it will most assuredly be without Jesus. So yes, we believe what Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We want to believe that here. Without Jesus, we can absolutely do nothing. But I love Dallas Willard's quote, if you do nothing, it will most assuredly be without Jesus. And so City Light Benson, if we become a church that doesn't play an active role in our own spiritual formation, that doesn't do what we can do with the power that we have, then we can assure ourselves that we will be a church without Jesus. So let's do all that we can to behold Jesus, to start pursuing him, to pray, to jump into city groups, to do what we can do in our power so the Holy Spirit can do his thing and change us. Now, I admit that the road to becoming like this is really, really hard. Oftentimes we get stuck by our progress, but in those moments we can remind ourselves that we don't have the power to change ourselves. We just simply need to ask, what can I do in this instance? What is God asking me to do? Now, to help you see the contrast between God's role and our role, John Ortberg gives this great illustration. He gives the illustration of a sailboat. He says, spiritual formation is like sailing, right? You actually have to do the hard work of setting the sails, right? If you don't set the sails on the sailboat, then the wind is just going to blow right over you, and you're just going to be in the same exact spot. You're not going to go anywhere, right? And so he's saying, hey, if you're a Christian, and you don't do the hard work of setting the sails, right? You're not pursuing the scriptures, you're not pursuing God in prayer, you're doing what you can do, then the Holy Spirit is going to blow right over you and you're not going to go anywhere. But on the other side, say we have a church full of spiritually disciplined people, right? People who are actively pursuing Christ. They're praying every day, they're reading their Bibles, they're memorizing scripture, but they're prideful. They're still thinking that they're the ones that can change themselves, that those methods are going to be the thing that changes them, right? So they set the sails. It looks really great. The sails are in perfect condition. They look fantastic. But if they're not depending on the Holy Spirit to change them, if they're not praying for the Holy Spirit to come into their life, then there's going to be actually no wind to blow into those sails. right? They're going to be in the exact same spot with their sails up, sitting in the exact same spot in the lake. And so John Ortberg just says, hey, let's do what we can do. Let's take a hold of every and any means possible by which to become like Christ, and then pray that the Holy Spirit would blow into our sails and make us more like Jesus. So spiritual formation requires your effort and God's power. And so God will use all kinds of means to shape you into the image of Christ. What I want to be careful today is not reduce becoming like Christ into five different methods that you can go about doing, right? There's prayer, Bible study, and all those things, but I want to reduce it to that, because Satan uses any and every means to form you and conform you to the world. God can use any and every means to form you and shape you into Christ, right? So I don't want to reduce it down to a few different things. But the common denominator in all of the means that God uses is that in all those means, he does two things. He reveals himself to you, right? Primarily through the word in those means. He reveals himself to you. He reveals himself to you through the scriptures or through community that loves and embraces the scriptures. So you get a bigger awareness of God and who he is and his holiness and his character and his attributes. And then through those means, he also gives you an awareness of your own heart. You start to see yourself as God sees you. And in those moments, whether it's you sitting down with coffee or reading your Bible, whether it's you in a city group, or whether it's you on a mission trip, whatever means God is using to form you, in those times, you have the ability to see God and see yourself and see the gap there and either repent and confess your sin and ask the Holy Spirit to change you, or you can actually see it, resist it, and run away from God. And so I just pray that we would be a church that when God is inviting us into these various means and he's calling us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that in those times when we see God and see ourselves, that we would be people who are sensitive and soft to the Holy Spirit. Would say, oh, God, you are holy. I am not. Please help me. Forgive me. Turn me from this and make me more like Jesus. To be a church that has sensitive hearts rather than calloused, hard hearts towards God. All right. So here are a few of the means. My story is going to look different than your story, but here's a few of the ways that God has transformed and shaped me over the years. The first primary way he made me more like Jesus was through a guy named Demerick. Demerick Patton was a fraternity guy in his day, and I was a fraternity guy at the time. And so God used him in my life to change me and make me more like Jesus. I was a guy who was felt a lot of guilt and shame over my sin. And so likewise, I would make other people feel guilty when they messed up in my fraternity house. Like, oh yeah, you're drinking now? You got to stop that. You got drunk? Oh man, you know, you need to, you know, do this, this, or this to get back in good graces with God. And Demerick began to show me and demonstrate grace and forgiveness and mercy to me. He embodied it, and he helped me to experience it. And then, in turn, I was able to start dishing out mercy and forgiveness to other people. So God used a guy by the name of Demerick to disciple me. Secondly, I went on a summer mission trip with Campus Crusade. That was so helpful, right? All God was asking me to do was get on a plane. That's what I had in my power to do. I could get on a plane. So I got on a plane, and up until then, I'd been in a fraternity house and saw all kinds of sin abounding, right? So I saw one world. I said yes, got on a plane, went to San Diego, and saw 100 college students who were passionate about Jesus, living holy lives, showing me what it meant like to live a holy life. And that community, that experience changed me. All I had to do was say yes to getting on a plane. That's what I had my power to do. And the Holy Spirit used that community as a means to change me. Third, I know this won't be the same for everybody, but I love listening to sermons, all right? All I had to do was hit play a few hundred times, and the Holy Spirit actually showed up, right, to change me. So I remember rooming with Gavin, and we'd be sweeping out the apartment hallways for free rent, listening to a couple hundred John Piper sermons that year, and I hit play, and the Holy Spirit showed up and allowed me to worship with a broomstick. When I was newly married and didn't have any kids, so you have a lot of time on your hands, right, moms? You actually have time for stuff. I would take my dog on a walk. Now he gets a walk like once a month, you know? Used to be every day. And just would listen to like 400 Tim Keller sermons over the course of three to four years. It's awesome. Just listen to the preached word. I was just washed with the word over and over again in those times. And so that was one of the means that God used in my life, just to help me understand who he was. And then fourth and lastly, just a struggle with infertility over the for the past 8 years of being married to Lindsay. We just have not been able to have kids naturally. And that trial, right, God can use opportunities like San Diego, but also can use trials as a means to make you more like Jesus. I just realized through a Bible study with some other men who spoke truth into my life that I was not grieving like Jesus. And I was not being Jesus to Lindsay. That I had this naive faith thinking, oh yeah, if God wants us to have kids, he'll do it. Kind of a passive approach, right? He'll just do it. Meanwhile, Lindsay was crying. She was praying, right? And so this group of guys, God used them to show me, hey, Lindsay's tears are God's tears. Like that Jesus is actually grieving over this. And you need to press into him because Jesus got mad about the brokenness of the world and leaned in and prayed. And you need to be a man that prays about this and leans into God. And so those guys helped shape me. And to be honest, I'm nowhere near Jesus in that way. I'm still wrestling through some of those issues, and God's still working in my heart. But God used that as a means to change me. And so let's be a church when every opportunity arises, when every trial comes our way, when city group opportunities pop up, when you have your Bible in the mornings, let's take every opportunity to pursue Christ and play an active role in our formation. Let's be a church that actually takes discipleship seriously here in Benson, where we are doing all that we can with our power to become more like Jesus and depend on the Holy Spirit to change us. So in closing, I just want to say this again, remind you of the question I asked at the very beginning, and that is, how are you doing? As you've listened to this, where is the state of your heart? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus, or are you drifting further away? Where are you at? Well, no matter where you're at, as we always do, we close with good news, right? We close with the gospel. You see, Jesus was not somebody who was conformed to the image of the world, was he? Jesus, although he was tempted, said no to temptation. He lived a perfect life. His heart was not prone to wonder. He didn't wonder. He stayed perfectly obedient to the Father, right? And not only was he not conformed to the world, but he actually came on a rescue mission to transform you, to rescue you out of the chains that Satan has over your life so that you could actually be transformed into the image that God's purpose has for you since the beginning of time. And it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that you can be forgiven of all of your worldliness, of all of your failed attempts to read your Bible regularly, to stay committed to a city group, right? Jesus forgives you for all of that. He offers you mercy. And not only that, because of his death and resurrection and ascension, the Holy Spirit has come down. You've been given the Holy Spirit as a gift, and now you actually have the power to be released from the world to become like Christ. And so because of Jesus, you have everything that you possibly need to have your desires fulfilled in God, to pursue God, and to become like God. That is great news. There's no better news that I could share today. Like, it could end badly. I could have said, okay, let's not be conformed to the world, stop drinking and having sex, and let's try hard, let's go, and exit the church. But no, we have the gospel. The gospel forgives us, right? And the gospel forgives us from the penalty of sin, of being conformed to the world, and the gospel gives us the power to overcome sin. That is great news. So God says to us this morning, I'm going to change Benson. But first, he says, I need to change you. So let's pray. God, we thank you. We want to revel in the gospel, the good news of what you've done, Jesus. We want to be a church that takes seriously the call to discipleship, to take seriously this journey of spiritual formation, to do everything we possibly can to behold you, to get on the plane, to sit in a seat, to be discipled. We want to do whatever it takes to become more like you, Jesus. And yet we don't want to become the type of prideful religious Pharisees who are whitewashed tombs, who look good on the outside and are sinful on the inside, just depending on our own strength to be changed. Holy Spirit, we can't change ourselves. We need you. Holy Spirit, would you come into this place? Would you fill our church with your power? And would you make us like Jesus so that Jesus would be lifted up and Jesus would be glorified in our church and in this neighborhood? Amen.